Indeed, we stand on holy ground as the people of God, as the kingdom of God. We have great responsibility because of the magnificence of what God has done for us in the sacrifice of His Son. This morning I want to continue our studies about the Lord and me and money. I want to talk with you this morning about the use of money in the church. And in some ways, as a result of our contribution already this morning, we have already reflected upon that. But as I look into the text of the early church, it becomes evident to me that some of the earliest problems in the church had to do with money. In Acts chapter 5, in the incident with Ananias and Sapphira, it was a money problem. In this particular instance, it involved a collection issue. In the next chapter, in Acts chapter 6, the Hellenistic widows were being neglected in the daily serving of food. In this instance, it was a distribution issue. And we're so familiar with what is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verses 1 and 2. And the first day of the week contribution that is to be made by Christians. It's evident as I look through the text of Scripture that this was a widespread practice. Paul says that he had directed the churches of Galatia and now he was directing the church at Corinth to do this. Obvious from what is said in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the churches of Macedonia also did this same kind of thing. And I think it is particularly evident throughout religious organizations associated with Christianity for the last 2,000 years that this first day of the week contribution and this practice has been going on. So it's evident that the people of God recognize something about what is taught in Scripture about first day of the week contributions. And so we see that there is a precedent set in Scripture both for collecting and distributing in the church. And there is also precedent in Scripture for trustworthy and ethical oversight of those funds. You know, it's interesting to me, being a member of organizations out in the community, that there is this emphasis on transparency, especially when it comes to financial management. And no matter if you have received a grant from the government for some project in the community or whatever, there is an all-seeing eye that's kind of watching over you. It may be a government eye and that you have to make certain reports and that sort of thing. And boards of organizations in the community are concerned about how these funds are to be taken care of and how they're to be collected and then how they're to be distributed. And so there is this emphasis on transparency. Well, does Scripture have anything to say about these kinds of things in the Lord's church? Well, I believe it does, and we're going to look at some of those things this morning. But first of all, I want to talk with you for just a moment about the collecting of funds that's talked about in the Scripture, especially as it relates to the church. We're so familiar with this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, but nevertheless, I want to go there with you so that this might be fresh in your mind as we think about these things and look at it not just from the perspective of the responsibility to make a first day of the week contribution, but maybe to look at it in a little different light as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, it says, "On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." Of course, the Apostle Paul is speaking this. I want you to notice this phrase here in the midst of this text. Each one of you. Now, a question that I might ask myself as I look at that phrase, each one of you. Well, is the Apostle Paul saying that each individual is supposed to make a contribution? Or is it permissible also for each family to make a contribution in concert? Well, I want you to look back at the text in the book of Acts in chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. This passage describes how Joseph, an individual, sold a piece of property and he gave the proceeds, laying it at the apostles' feet. Well, now, it's obvious that that is an example of an individual making a contribution for the benefit of the church. But if you look in the next chapter, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, this is where the account about Ananias and Sapphira is recorded for us. This passage describes how a husband and wife, acting in concert, sold a piece of property and brought the proceeds, or at least a portion of the proceeds, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So what I'd like to observe with you, that given these three texts, this each one of you can be applied from the standpoint of an individual making a contribution or of a family acting in concert to make a contribution, because that's what Ananias and Sapphira are actually doing. So it is appropriate both to act individually or to act in concert as a family. Now, I want to stop right there, and I want to put a little aside to this observation here about giving as a family. I think that these kinds of actions provide a very good teaching opportunity for parents in the training of their children. Perhaps sometimes children are left out of some of the things that a family does, and sometimes they're kind of left out, I think, with the family contribution and its process, because they may not have any knowledge of the family contribution, except maybe to see someone in the family put it in a collection plate. And so they don't learn a whole lot about the process as a result of just kind of being not noticed. One of the things that I appreciate about my parents is that when I was growing up, they always made sure that I had something to contribute, to lay by in store on the first day of the week. I think that they probably could have done a lot better job as far as teaching me about what that meant. Because I don't recall any conversation or any statement that they ever made about it. I think it would probably be good for us as parents to give consideration to the teaching opportunity that is presented to us as we lay by in store, to talk with our children about what this means, like we talk about what the Lord's Supper means and the significance of it. But in the process of experiencing that as a child, I did learn something about personal involvement and the fact that I had something to give every first day of the week. Maybe we need to teach our children, and to do so directly, so that they understand that they are participants in the family of God, and they're participants in our own family, and they're participants in the work that God would have us all to do. Now, having said that, it's interesting for me to observe that the churches in the first century did not engage in business to bring in money. There's no indication in Scripture that any congregation ever engaged in any kind of retail business to create funds. There's no indication in Scripture that they rented property in order to create funds. There's no indication that they went into the hotel business or any other kind of business in order to create funds in order to accomplish what they wanted to do. Instead, what I'm reading in Scripture is that Christian individuals and families engaged in business activities and then made contributions from what they collected. And another thing that I observe in the text of Scripture, and that is that there is no precedent for the solicitation of funds from non-Christians, or for us to go out and solicit funds from various businesses in order to provide for the work that we're supposed to be doing. When you look into the text of Scripture, there is simply no other mechanism other than individuals and families making these contributions that they have chosen to make because of their love for the Lord and for their love for each other. It's interesting also for me to notice that these funds were collected into what I'm going to describe as a common treasury. I have heard some people reason that individuals and families collected in their own homes, into their own individual treasuries, and that they did not give into a common congregational treasury. But as I give consideration to that, I just do not see that as squaring with the biblical evidence at all. We've already noticed from Acts chapter 4 and verse 32 that it was a practice for owners to sell and bring the funds and lay them at the apostles' feet. Well, let me tell you something, folks. When they laid these funds at the apostles' feet, it became common property. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, look in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. The text indicates that this man, Joseph, brought his contribution and he laid it at the apostles' feet. What I want you to recognize is that Joseph no longer had personal control over it. There would have been no motive to lay it at the apostles' feet if he still maintained control over it. He's laying at the apostles' feet in recognition that now others have particular control. This congregation has control, or these apostles have control over what he has contributed. And in Acts chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, when Ananias and Sapphira sell their property and bring it, at least part of the proceeds, and lay it before the apostles, Peter makes an interesting observation. He says that before you sold it, it was under your control, and even after you sold this piece of property, it was still under your control. And now they have laid it at the apostles' feet, and the implication is, it's no longer under your control. Now it has come under the control of someone else. It's not under your personal control any longer. Well, that stands to reason, doesn't it? Therefore, it's not laying by in store at my house and me creating a treasury there, but it's laying by in a common treasury. And when I do that, I have given it, and it has come under the control of the group now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul called on those Christians to put aside and save, he says, so that no collections be made when I come. Now, understand, we're going to talk a little bit more about this later, about the purpose of these contributions, but understand that what he is saying is that you need to plan and do this week by week. He implies that he's going to come there, and he doesn't want them to be making collections or making up a collection when he gets there. So what does that mean? Let me ask you, if everybody in this congregation had their own private treasury and somebody came to take what we had collected to help other Christians with, what would we have to do? We'd have to collect it. So Paul's point is, I'm doing this and I'm giving you this instruction so that there doesn't have to be any collecting when I get there. It's already done. Well, you have to put it into a common treasury, or you have to collect it when he gets there. And it seems to me that this implies that there is a common treasury here that he's calling on them to recognize and to put aside and save into. This plan indicates a forward look and preparations being made in order to accomplish a future work. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verses 1 through 5. Recognizing now the context, the epistle of 2 Corinthians is written sometime after the epistle of 1 Corinthians. So he has commanded them, or called on them, to lay by in store on the first day of every week in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And now in 2 Corinthians, he's writing to them to motivate them to continue this process. He hasn't arrived yet, but he's anticipating that. And so in chapter 9, he says this: "It is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia," now they're in the region of Achaia, "has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame in this confidence. So look at the forward look here. We're coming. We started this a year ago. We want you to complete the work and complete the preparations that you're in the process of making. So in verse 5 he says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you." He sent others ahead of him, and that they would go ahead and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. See the forward look. You see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, a year before this, and now you see it in that they have made certain preparations up to this point, and he has sent others now on ahead of him. He's on his way to Achaia and the church at Corinth, and he sent others on ahead. Make sure all of this is prepared before I get there. You see how future-oriented that is. Now, notice something else in this text. In verse 1, he's writing about this ministry to the saints. So there is a plan here that involves the ministry of caring for these saints. And so their collecting has to do with something that is purposeful. And when you look back at the book of Acts, there are so many instances in which they helped those Christians that were in need. Even out of that context in the earliest stages of the church in Acts chapter 2, after these 3,000 have responded to the message of the gospel, it indicates that they did not regard the things that they had personally to belong to them, but they had things in common. And so they gave to those that were needy, and they cared for each other. But then there's an interesting story in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John are on their way up to the temple, and there is this man that has been lame from his birth, and he is begging for money. Now, you see some of that kind of thing around here, but not very much. We usually see it here in the United States, maybe at a red light or something. Somebody's holding up a sign that says, we'll work to eat or something of that nature. Out in Colombia, you see a lot of individuals that are begging for money on the street or near some religious organization that happens to be meeting at this time. They will kind of congregate there, and they're asking for money. That's the similar kind of circumstance that I image here in the city of Jerusalem. As Peter and John are going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, here is this man that apparently regularly stations himself as people are going up to pray, and he's asking for, the text says, alms. He asked Peter and John. Peter said, "I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you." And you know what happened. He made the man walk, but he didn't give him any silver and gold. Now, here's my question to you. When you read Acts chapter 2 and you read Acts chapter 4, and 5, and you see how that these Christians, some of them were selling their property and laying the proceeds at the apostles' feet for distribution to the needy. And here is this needy man, and he's begging from Peter. And Peter says, "Silver and gold I don't have." Now I might say, "Now wait a minute, Peter. You do have silver and gold, because people have been selling their property and bringing it and laying it at your feet. What do you mean to tell me that you don't have silver and gold?" Well, evidently this silver and gold that had been laid at Peter's feet, along with the other apostles, had some level of limitation on it. in that it has been given purposefully for these needy brothers. And not generally to be handed out to all the beggars that might line up the street between wherever their home was and the temple. Now I understand that that doesn't mean that Peter's not compassionate. Obviously he is, isn't he? He is willing to use the power that has given him by Jesus Christ to cause a lame man to walk. So he is compassionate. He is concerned about the man's circumstance, but maybe he's concerned about something else even more. Because as a result of this man walking, he's able to communicate to a whole group of people that have come together because they recognize this lame man as now walking and praising God, and he has attracted a momentous amount of attention, and Peter uses this occasion to share with the people that Jesus Christ is the one who caused him to walk. And so from that, he teaches them about who Jesus is. Now this brings us then to a consideration of the distribution of the funds that are collected. From what we've studied thus far, it's evident that the funds were collected purposefully. And you can read all about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 13 and following. Maybe we need to turn over there and give some consideration to that. In that text it says that this contribution is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, that is, you that are contributing, but by the way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now that is a quotation from the Old Testament text. You might recognize it in association with the collection of manna in the wilderness. So God has provided this food for the nation of Israel in the wilderness, and he tells them how much to collect each day. He's providing it. He tells them how much to collect each day. He said, on Friday you need to collect twice as much because there's not going to be any on Saturday. And you know what they did? Some of them were expecting that they were going to have it on Saturday too, and so they just collected the regular amount, and then when there wasn't any, then they, I guess, didn't have anything to eat. But the question was, are you going to trust in what God has said or not? Well, with regard to the manna, some of them did trust in what God had said, and some of them did not. And some of them did not, and the reason why they did not is because God had told them to collect an omer a day. You know what some of them did? You can just kind of see us in this. I'm going to give you this much food every day. It's going to be a quart jar full. It'll be sufficient for you. Now, there's going to be a lot more out there that you could collect. And guess what some of us would do? We'd go home and get our wash tub or our bushel basket or a big sack or whatever we could find. The bigger container, the better. And so we're going to collect as much as we can get our hands on. And what happened to it? It spoiled. You need to understand the significance of trusting in God. And so the implication of this text has to do with our collecting and our distributing and what our tendency is, as reflected there in 2 Corinthians, to be affected by covetousness. We want to come with a big basket so we can get all the blessings that God, that we can collect, that God has given, instead of depending on Him and the supply and the promise that He's made to us. And so, here in this text, these Corinthians need to recognize this same message that the Israelites needed to recognize and that we need to recognize, that God is the provider, it all belongs to Him, and He gives so that there should be equality. So in Acts chapter 2 and verse 45, here they are giving. Acts chapter 4, they're giving. Acts chapter 6, they're giving to the Hellenistic widows. Acts chapter 11, down in Antioch, there is a prophet that comes down and says there's going to be a famine over all the world. And so those in Antioch, these that are, this congregation that is primarily Gentiles, determines that they're going to take up a contribution and send it back to the Jews up in Jerusalem. And then you've got 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verses 1 through 4 that they're going to lay by in store on the first day of every week as he's directed the churches of Galatia, so the church at Corinth is going to do the same. And in Romans chapter 15 and verse 26, Paul is coming and he's going to take their gift back to these needy Christians up here in Jerusalem. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12, he says, "For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." So what's the purpose? In these instances, to care for these needy Christians. But you see evidence elsewhere in the text of Scripture that there were funds that were used in the teaching of the gospel. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul talks about the fellowship or the participation that the Philippian church had with him. Over in chapter 4 in verses 15 and 16, you get a clearer understanding about what that fellowship or participation with him was. They shared with him in the matter of giving and receiving. In other words, they contributed to his work of preaching and teaching the message of the gospel. And then there's an interesting passage in the book of Galatians in chapter 6 and verses 6 and following. And we really read it as kind of a proverb that you're going to reap what you sow. But I want you to notice that this statement, this proverbial kind of statement, is made in a context relative to those that are teaching the message of the gospel and how that those that are taught the word are supposed to share with those that are teaching the word. Isn't that interesting? And it's out of that context that he says you're going to reap what you sow. So that you are contributing to the well-being of these teachers because they have taught you and you're sharing with them in this teaching process. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 talks about the elders who rule well to be considered worthy of double honor. And in that context, it apparently means that it is appropriate for these that are the teachers, these elders, to be receiving from those that are being taught. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, same kinds of thing. So funds were collected purposefully and then distributed in the accomplishment of the purposes for which they were collected. What were these purposes? To care for these needy saints and to continue this message of preaching the gospel of Christ. Now it's interesting that there is no evidence of funds being distributed to accomplish any other purposes. You know, we sometimes have to give consideration to what the text of Scripture does not say. Funds were never distributed for recreational purposes for the members of the church or for entertaining activities for members of the church. Anything wrong with that? Anything wrong with entertaining ourselves? Certainly not. Anything wrong with recreating ourselves? Well, certainly not. This was just not what these funds were used for. Period. These funds were not used to build hospitals. Anything wrong with building hospitals? Well, hospitals are a good thing. But you know what? There's absolutely no evidence in the text of Scripture of these Christians using these funds to build hospitals. Why? These funds were not used to build schools. Is there anything wrong with education? No, it's a good thing. But notice that they're not using these first day of the week contributions to build schools. Well, why is that? I'd like to suggest to you that their focus was narrow. Somebody says, well, they're narrow-minded, all right. I'd like to suggest to you, in some sense, they are narrow-minded. Their focus is narrow. Their purpose is clear. Their purpose is twofold, to teach the gospel and to care for the needy amongst them. That's pretty narrow, isn't it? But appropriately so, isn't it? Now, I want you to observe with me something else about these early congregations. And that was that they were very careful in the administration of the funds. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this time in verses 3 and 4. After he gives them this instruction to lay by in the store on every first day of the week, he says, when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem, and if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. Okay, collecting funds, distributing funds, and now we're talking about the administration of the funds. You make the contribution, I'm coming, and when I get there, don't want any collections to be made when I get there. You've already done that. You've made the preparations. And so, notice how he says this. You find some people to go and take these funds to the needy back up in Jerusalem. What does that do? Well, what if we say, well, here's somebody that's going to come and take the funds from us. Well, notice, Paul's not saying, I'm just going to take these funds from you. He's saying, here, you're in control of that. You see the openness involved in that? You see the goodwill, the trustworthiness in that. He gives them control. Be cautious, folks, when there are individuals who want to take control of finances. You realize that organizations in the community are very careful about those kinds of things. In the Lord's church, we need to be careful and cautious too. You see evidence of it here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 16 and following, there is another statement about the precautions. Paul has sent Titus to the church at Corinth. He says in verse 17 that he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness, taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. See what he's saying? Transparency. Taking precautions here. Trustworthiness. Well, let me say something about this congregation. We try to practice such faithfulness like this in this congregation. I don't know if you notice this kind of thing at all. When the collection is taken up, it is left up here. It's not scurried off to some private place where it's lost. Multiple individuals count it. Notice also that the ones that are doing that counting are not the same one that's the treasurer. Know why? It ought to be obvious. The checks that are sent out have two signatures on them. What does that say? It doesn't mean we don't trust someone. It means that we're trying to do well with the administration. Not only before God, but also before men. Financial statements posted and are available as anyone might request. Our budget is reviewed every year. And those people that we support financially and trying to help them in their work of teaching and preaching the gospel and in our work of preaching and teaching the gospel, we call on them to send us regular reports. I don't know if you know this, but I'm going to tell you, these reports are posted on our website and they're available to you. We try to maintain regular contact with these individuals. Why? The appropriate administration. And we need to be concerned for those people that we support. Are they receiving sufficient support? You might say, well, it's all up to the elders. It doesn't really concern me. Well, I would like to recommend that it ought to concern you. They're human beings too. And it's appropriate that they be respected and not be just perceived as some face that we don't even know to whom we send a check. Perhaps their support is more than sufficient. We need to know that. Are they honest and trustworthy? Are they really doing the work that they're claiming that they're doing? Are they faithful to the Lord? In addition to all of that, are the Christians where they're working doing their part too? To help support the one that is teaching them? Now, all these are serious considerations and they involve the collecting, the distributing, and the administration of funds in association with the Lord's church. Well, really what it all boils down to, isn't it? Is whether or not our hearts are given to the Lord. You know, He is indeed our King. And we belong to Him. And all we have belongs to Him. And therefore it comes under His control. The question I want to ask you this morning is, have you given yourself to the Lord? And if you have, it's going to be reflected in your relationship to money. Whether we're talking about your personal finances, your relationship with your family, your relationship with those that are needy, your relationship with those who are teaching the gospel. You know, when you give yourself to the Lord and you give your heart to it, it makes a difference. I may have told you this, but I heard a story about a doctor. You know, doctors usually have finances. It's just the way it is. And this particular doctor had heard the message of the gospel and he was going to be baptized. He got down into the water and the preacher that was baptizing, he said, Doc, he said, you still got your billfold in your pocket. He said, you might want to take it out. It's going to get wet if you don't. And the doctor said, maybe we just need to baptize that too. Yeah, maybe we do. Because if our billfold is not given to the Lord, how can we say that our heart had been? Opportunity is yours today to respond to the message of the gospel and to give yourself thoroughly and completely to the Lord. He's given Himself for you. If you need to make a change in your life, won't you come forward as together we stand and as we sing.